The nationwide poll was taken in the United States on the subject of religion. They were asked simply whether they believed in God or not, and 95% of the people answered yes. It obviously was some time ago that the poll was taken. But then they were asked a follow-up question: if that faith that you have in God affects your business and affects your politics in any way, 54% of them said no. They had a belief, but that belief or faith did not impact their life. You'll have seen the resignation recently of Tim Farron from the Liberal Democrats and the position of leadership. And we all know from listening into the news bulletins and the grilling that he was getting on television studios that he did engage in missteps. And probably, by his own acknowledgement, would have been pushed into corners and said things he did not believe. But to get off the hook and to reduce the pressure that he felt coming upon him, he denied the beliefs of his heart. And he said, "I'll have to step out of all of this because I don't see any room for my faith in politics." And that's what the world will tell us today. You have a belief, keep it to yourself. Hold it within the confines of your home. Look upon your home as a box and let the faith flourish within the box all you please, but don't bring it out to try and affect society. It doesn't belong in the world. Like those folk in the survey in America, claiming to have belief, but a belief that did not, in many cases, affect their life. Now, that just couldn't be said about the woman that we read about in Matthew 15, the verse 21 through to the verse 28. In fact, if we run to the end of that particular section, the 28th verse, we'll see what the Lord said about her faith. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." It had sprouted out of the box. She did not leave it at home. It was here on full public display. And our Lord acknowledges and commends that faith. "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now that is very impressive, to say the least about it. Poor woman of Cana, who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she longed, as any other mother or father would have done, to have seen that child of hers set free. One day she had heard Jesus Christ, the great preacher and prophet and teacher and healer as well, he is coming into the borders of your city and country, and though she's a Gentile, she goes in search of him. Having found him, she pleads for mercy and help. And in verse 23 of Matthew 15, apparently he takes no notice of her. In verse 26, it becomes more difficult. He compared her to a dog. So at first sight here, our Lord's interaction with her seems to run right across that welcoming voice of his that sounds out in John 6 and 37, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But Lord, why are you casting her out? What's going on here? But we find the woman, whatever the circumstances really were, this woman continues to plead with him until she receives this wonderful commendation: "O woman, great is thy faith." We could readily identify with this Greek word for great because it squeezed itself into our own language. It's megas. We talk about things that are really large, mega. That's the word. It's used of her faith in this case, its intensity, and the degree to which it had risen. With great effort, that signaled here. With the affections in play, with the emotions of the mind harnessed. All of that's contained in the word great. Violent, mighty, strong. That's how Jesus quantified her faith. She had great faith. Why had she such great faith? And how does this faith display itself? Well, we're looking at that tonight. Number one, her faith was great because of who she was. So we're thinking of situation here. Her faith was great considering who she was. We're talking about situation. In a corresponding complementary passage in Mark, chapter 7, verse 26, we're told she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. So here's a woman who's a Gentile, not a Jew, and from the Jewish standpoint, she's nothing but an outcast. A dog would have been the word they would have put into use regarding her. John 4 and verse 9 records of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at Jacob's well. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But there's a contrast even in the case of these two women. The Samaritan woman, John 4, this Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. In the case of the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4, on the well, it was Christ who approached her. He sought her out. In the case of this Syrophoenician woman, she comes to the Lord. She's in search of him. And though she's a Gentile, she comes looking for him, a Jew, realizing no Gentile has any real claim on a Messiah who was a Jewish Messiah. I'm outside the privileges of the Jewish race to whom the Lord has come. I'm a stranger from the covenants of promise, Ephesians 2 and 12. And yet I believe if I come and present myself and simply hang on his mercy, he will heal my child. And how thankful we are to read today words that Paul penned in, for example, Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the Lord ensured, gave the signal in John 4, "My message is not just exclusively for the Jew. I'm going to the Samaritans and raising up Peter, sending him to the Gentiles, and Paul as well to preach unto them as well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And to think that we are brought up in this great collective of God's mercy, we have been touched by him. How amazing, the hymn writer said, God's compassion that so vile a worm should prove. And he goes on to say, it reaches me. It reaches me. And this day, that woman could say this very same thing. Her faith was great because of who she was, situation. But then secondly, her faith was great given the source from which it came. We talk source, therefore. Again, looking at the corresponding passage in Mark 7, 25, it tells us this woman heard of him. Faith begins when? When we hear the word of the Lord. Again, Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. There's no other way for faith to be birthed when people talk about the faith I have. Where did you get this faith? What's it based upon? Well, you know, there were other people of faith within my family, and the more you talk to them, the more you're thinking, it's like an heirloom. You know, like a plate on the wall that's all cracked, and but it's valuable because it dates back through centuries, and great-grandmother or maybe her mother had it, and it's passed down through the generations. And that's the kind of impression they give you when they talk about their faith, that, well, because somebody away back in my family circle had faith, they kind of passed it on to me. And now it's hanging in my wall, can't you see it? Well, faith doesn't travel or operate like that. Faith is birthed in hearing the word of God. My faith has found a resting place, we sang tonight, not in device, but creed I trust, the ever-living one, his wounds for me doth plead. And that faith, if it is to be genuine, will be birthed in the written word of God and in Christ, the incarnate word of God, who is the total subject of the written word of God. She heard of him. What did she hear? Well, she heard about his power to heal. She heard what he had done somewhere else. She heard how he'd cast out demons before. That was the problem with her girl. She had heard how this Jesus had opened blind eyes, had cleansed lepers, had made deaf people to hear him, had made dumb people to speak. And whatever she heard, she believed. You see, she heard with the heart. And her faith became an act of faith. A missionary in Africa wanted to translate the word faith and put it into the local dialect. And he's searching about it and he can't find an equivalent that sums up what faith is all about. And so he went to an old man who was notable in the area for his wisdom, and he himself was a fine Christian. And that old wise man studied it out, and finally he said, "Does it not mean faith? To hear with the heart." And the missionary had his word. Hearing with the heart. And that's how this woman in Syrophoenicia acted. She accepted the testimony of those who were speaking about Jesus. And then she reasoned. If he's able, and this has been verified, he is able to cast demons out of others, then he's able to do it for my little girl. He's mighty and loving and gracious, and I'll ask him to do it. He can do it, and I believe he will. And isn't that how we need to operate in our lives, how faith will always operate? Her faith was great. Because it came from the right source, she heard with the heart. And of course, it wasn't the faith manufactured by her. That source of faith is always the Lord himself. Then thirdly, her faith was great because it did not waver in the face of tremendous testing. It didn't waver in the face of tremendous testing. In other words, we're talking about the struggle around her faith and what testings there were here. And let's remember, faith will always be tested. 1 Peter 1:7. Don't be shocked at the trial of your faith. Because if faith is genuine, trust is real, it will be demonstrated to be real. The only way you demonstrate it to be real is to test it. And her faith was tested in at least four ways. Tested by the silence of Christ. First of all, in Matthew 15:23, we're told that she went to him. She makes her plea, produces her cause, and he answered her not a word. The silence of Christ. He practically ignored her. But in ignoring her, as it appeared, he was testing her faith. He knew, as he always did and always will do, what was in man. He knew the quality of her faith planted by God within her. He was waiting for that faith, as it were, the little plant coming up in the darkness, just about to bloom. And he knows that's exactly where it is with this woman. Let's put it to the test. And notice she's not discouraged to the point of giving up because of our Lord's apparent denial. She waited and held on believingly. Tested by the silence of Christ, tested by the attitude of the disciples. Again, 15:23, the disciples said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's nothing but a nuisance. Listen to her, going on and on. Lord, give the command, and we'll banish her out of the crowd and get rid of her." Far from chasing her away, that attitude manifested towards her by the disciples made her more determined than ever. She determined, "I have come for blessing. I am here in this spot before this master looking for a touch from him, and I am not going until I receive it." And that great faith persisted. The poet said, "Although I've asked God every day these many anxious years, yet the blessing has not come, I still believe he hears. I know that he does answer prayer, sometimes unseen to man. Then I shall trust and wait till I can see God's deeper plan. Perhaps the things for which I prayed were not the best for me, but till I know, I'll importune and trust God patiently." Tested because of our Lord's initial reaction, because of the way the disciples pushed her back. And then tested again, that faith of hers, by our Lord's words. Not only did his silence put her faith to the test, but when he spoke, that was another test. Verse 24. And those words seemed to close the door to blessing completely. Yet though they appeared to be like that, she didn't accept them in that spirit when he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That should have excluded her. Far from that, look at her wonderful reaction in verse 25. Then, this is a direct response, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Like the thief on the cross, formerly cursing but now recognizing, this Jesus, he is no ordinary man, but he is Lord. Lord, remember me. So this woman, stranger beyond the frontiers of Israel and assumably then beyond the frontiers of Greece, "Lord, help me." It's a quick, sharp telegram prayer. That's all it is. "Lord, help me." And she is more or less acknowledging, "Everything you say is true, but please help me." And there will be times in your life and mine where that will be all we can say. And that's all the Savior needs to hear. "Lord, help me." Did he? Not immediately. Fourth hurdle, test, part of the struggle. Our Lord implies that she's a dog. "It's not meet to take the children's bread. Cast it unto dogs." Now, if the former three tests were not enough to quench your faith, surely this would. But it did nothing of the kind. The children were the Jews, the dogs were the Gentiles. You're not one of my children, in effect, he was saying. And my message, my power are at this moment only for them. It wouldn't be right for me to give blessing to you that's reserved for them. But he's testing her faith. And notice how she responds to that final test in verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord," acknowledges him as Lord again. "Truth, Lord, yet." And now she's framing an argument. "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And in that sentence, she is saying, "Lord, you're actually so powerful that all I need is a crumb. I'm not looking for the full loaf. Let others have that. Let them gorge to the full. I know a crumb of thy mercy will meet all my need." The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Something that the dogs are interested in when nobody else is interested in. I don't know if it's a 5-second rule that applies in your house or a 10-second rule, or maybe a rule if it hits the floor at all, it goes in the bin. Not much goes in the bin in my house if it hits the floor unless it's liquid. But here, it's falling off the table. Nobody else wants it. "Lord, I'll have it, because that will more than meet my need." She believed in a big God. And that, of course, is what we need to emulate. Again, her faith was great because, quite amazingly, she turned all of these obstacles and hurdles and tests into stepping stones to blessing. "There's a huge river." "That's all right, Lord. I see stones. And what should be a problem and make it impassable? I know it's a stretch from stone to stone, but I'm going to make each stone a stepping stone to blessing." We're talking about steps. Matthew 15:27. That's what it really means. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's saying, "Lord, whatever you're saying is true. I fully acknowledge it. I am a dog. But you know what? I'm not a wild wandering dog anymore. I'm with your children. Although it wouldn't be right for me to eat the food meant for them, surely you won't refuse me the privilege of picking up the crumbs that fall under the table." And notice, she says here, the dogs don't come, sniff the crumbs, and then walk away. The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm on the trail of blessing, and I am going to eat to my full. So she takes the Lord's verdict on herself, and it seems on the surface so derogatory, and she turns it to splendid effect. Then the fifth thing, her faith was great because, well, it was so richly rewarded. That's the final thing. Success. What rewards did she receive? Well, they're mentioned in verse 28. Our Lord graciously commends her, "O woman, great is thy faith." And when he said that, her ear wide open, she knew he's going to heal my child. But she had an additional reward. She actually not just watched the physical healing of her child, but she had the reward of hearing him Speak to her. Promise that healing. For he said, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. The Lord started to speak to her as an individual inside the crowd, the least deserving in the crowd, the outcast who had attached herself to the crowd and who wasn't going away. And now the Lord turns and focuses his attention on her. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And she had the joy of finding that prayer was answered. When she came home, her child was perfectly well. An old lady asked a preacher before he began a sermon, it's a question I've been asked many, many times, do you ever get nervous before you speak? I know some preachers who are physically sick before they speak, every time. And this preacher, do you ever get nervous before you speak? He said, yes, I do. The old lady said, well, you needn't get nervous tonight, for we are not expecting much. I'm rather convinced this we're not expecting much attitude often characterizes our spirit as God's people. We pray for his blessing, but this not expecting much attitude jams the prayer in our throats. You heard the term bung used more than once, I think, today. Lord Patton was talking about the £1 billion plus as being nothing but a bung. His friend within the Conservative Party, Lord Tebbit, said, I'd like a bung and I'd put it in his mouth. And sometimes we're starting to pray, but we put the bung in our own mouth. Lord, do I really believe that could happen? And then we kind of backtrack and start to shy away and pray for something lesser. A convert said to the missionary, I used to treat the Lord as if he were a poor man with very little to give. I prayed, Lord, give me a little more faith. Or, Lord, give Pompey a little bit more grace. Then a man came to preach at Lagos and he described how great the Lord was and what his riches in glory must be. And that night I said to myself, Pompey, you've been praying as if the Lord only owned one palm tree, and as if his heart was as hard as the shell of a dry coconut, when all the time every beast and every tree in the forest belongs to him. And I just acted on what I had found out. He is a big God. Is it not remarkable that here Jesus came a journey of 50 miles over very rough mountainous terrain in Tyre and Sidon to meet this woman of faith? And having brought blessing to her, immediately seems to have gone on to Galilee. What does that tell you and me? Our Lord is willing to go a long way to bless one soul. And of course, we know he was willing to go all the way to Calvary to save us. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not, and thou art dear. Only believe. And thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. And like the disciples on another better occasion, when they were behaving properly, they cried, Lord, increase our faith. Take it up a level. And after that, another level and another level. Lord, give us the kind of faith that this woman had. That kind of brand on it, that kind of quality about it. Mega faith. Used of intensity, of its degrees, speaking of great effort, of the affections and the emotions of the mind and heart, all involved, a violent, mighty, and strong faith. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Isn't that so key? If we are to be answered right now according to the quality of our faith, how small or how large would the blessing be? Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Blank check. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray.